We find these words in John 3:19 from the lips of Christ himself. He says, light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We live in a dark world. We live in a world where people love their sin. They love the darkness. We see this verse here in Matthew 5:16 where Christ tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is an admonition. We find our Savior also saying that when he comes back, will he find any faith? That's sobering. And so we're in this time, we're in this day and age when we can expect to see Christians shipwrecking instead of shining. So listen carefully. Don't be a shipwreck. We are to be shining in a dark world.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians and the 5th chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. A preacher I admire and one who's gone home to be with the Lord, I heard him one time say, there are some Christians who come to church with a sign around their neck that says, do not disturb. Not literally, but that's the message they send. Well, I just want to say at the outset today, this message is not a lullaby. It's a reveille. It's a wake-up call. It's an alarm clock. The stage is set. The Lord is coming back again. We've been talking about that lately. That doesn't mean we get some white ascension robe and go to the top of a mountain and wait for him to return. Christ said, occupy till I come. By that he meant stay busy, stay involved, stay interested, be active, be proactive. We as Christian people are to be lights in a dark world. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. That's what Paul was talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 5, we're going to read down to verse 8. He says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. We're going to be talking today about shining in a dark world. Shining in a dark world. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But Father, we know that with that privilege comes a responsibility. We're to be lights in this world. Help us to listen carefully. Help us to wrap our hearts and minds around this passage. And help us to put to practice what we hear this place today. And Father, may we leave as lights for Christ. For we ask it all now in his precious name. Amen. Back in the 1700s, out on the northeast coast where the sea is jagged and treacherous and there are ships that can dash against the rocks, especially in the shallow water there, there's a place called Robin's Reef. Back in the 1700s, there was a lighthouse keeper by the name of Jacob Walker. And for many years, him and his wife had lived in a little shack there near the lighthouse. And he had overseen every evening lighting that light there that would keep the ships from crashing into the rocks. His wife and he would eat an early supper and he would head up those steps. And she would know she would not see him till daylight. And every night she thought in her heart, does he have to go again? But he would turn around and say, honey, it's time to mind the light. It's time to mind the light. Well, Jacob died, and his wife actually buried him. Nobody else was out there, so she buried him in a shallow grave there on the grounds of the old lighthouse. And then she applied for the lighthouse job herself and actually got it. And so day after day, she would mount those steps. She would go up to the top there. She would light that light and illuminate it and make sure the prismatic lens was in place. And night after night, the ships were grateful for her effort there. And She did this for 20 years. Finally, a reporter from the New York Times came out there and interviewed her and said, how is it that you can stay out here 365 days a year by yourself and do this for 20 years? And she said, every night when I go to light that light, I look across the yard at the little grave of my husband, and I can almost hear those words, mind the light, mind the light. If you are a Christian in the 21st century, may we hear those words? We are to be lights in this world. We are to be reflections of the one who lives inside of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to mind that light. We live in a world that needs light. We find these words in John 3:19 from the lips of Christ himself. He says, light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We live in a dark world. We live in an unrepentant world. We live in a world where people love their sin. They love the darkness. Their deeds are evil. Well, on the other hand, we read this. In 1 John 1:5, it says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we have a contrast here. We have a dark world. We have this illuminated Lord. He's light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so in light of that, no pun intended, we see this verse here in Matthew 5:16, where Christ tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is an admonition. We are to let our lights as Christian people so shine before men that they see Christ in us. Now, we've been talking about the day of the Lord here in this passage. It's been a glorious passage. I hope you've enjoyed it. As we've talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ, there's no question, folks, he's coming back. There are over 1,800 verses in the Bible that tell us our Savior is coming back again. And as a result, there are warnings in the Bible for Christian people not to be comatose. This is no time to be sleeping. These are the last days. We find our Savior also saying that when he comes back, will he find any faith? That's sobering. Very sobering, I think. And so we're in this time, we're in this day and age when we can expect to see Christians shipwrecking instead of shining. So listen carefully. Don't be a shipwreck. We are to be shining in a dark world. As we talk about that today, I find in this passage, first of all, what I call radiant saints. Radiant saints. In verse 5, the apostle says, ye, talking to Christians, are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. We're to be radiant saints. We are to be in that light, children of light. Back during the French Indian War, probably about 250 years ago now, there was a soldier who was called to war, and he went off to war, and he left behind his wife and their five little children. Within the next year, disease struck that home, and one at a time, all five of those children died. That mother was just distraught, and every day she sat in the house and didn't want to see anybody and didn't want to go outside until finally she realized it was killing her. And so she started going out and sitting in the daylight every day, and pretty soon the townspeople got to expect her to be sitting in the light, and they would say, Mrs. Binge is back in the daylight again. Mrs. Binge is in the light. There's something about the light, folks, isn't there? I mean, too many cloudy days in a row, and I don't know about you, but it starts to get to people, doesn't it? It affects their temperament. Well, the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ as the Son of Righteousness. S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. And Christians are supposed to be enlightened. Folks, if we know him, he has illuminated us. He has brought light into our world. And so we are to be wakeful. We are to be vigilant because we know this. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming back again. And it could be before the end of this message. It could be before the end of this day. It could be before the end of this week. We don't know when it is. But of that hour, he said, no man knoweth. We don't know. But we know he's coming again. We ought to be lights in these last days. There was an old Hebrew expression, and it's how they would greet each other sometimes. They would say, look, ye belong to the light, and ye belong to the day. And I think that's where Paul got this, being a Jew himself, is actually playing on that expression. Ye are of the day, ye are of the light. And I think in the 21st century, we need to all ask ourselves, are we? Are we truly saved? Do we truly know the Lord? You know, I thought I was of the light, or I thought I was in the light for nearly 21 years of my life. For over 20 years, I went to church every Sunday. For much of that time, I went to church every day. We were serious about that thing. And I believed in God. I'd been baptized as a baby. I took communion. I tried to live a good life. And I thought what I had was right. In fact, I thought I was in the one true church. I was so sure I was in the light. But Jesus says something sobering in Matthew 6:23. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light you have spiritually is actually dark, if you think you've arrived, if you think you have it right, if you think you're going to heaven, and you actually aren't, how great is that darkness? There are going to be many on Judgment Day who say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, and didn't we do that, and didn't we do the other thing? And he'll say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That was me. The light that was in me was darkness. And oh, how great is that darkness. There may be some sitting here today. You think you're okay. You and God are like that. You and the man upstairs are fine. But you're not. If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? 2 Corinthians 4 says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Blinded their eyes, Christ said in John 12. You know, 2 Corinthians tells us that Satan himself is transformed or disguised as an angel of light. He comes across as the truth, an angel of light. And then it says, it's no great thing, or it shouldn't surprise us, if his ministers are the same way. They come across as giving the truth out. But Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, what? Both shall fall into the ditch, right? If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Ephesians speaks of us having our understanding darkened. And there are those who are religious. They have a ton of religion, but they don't have an ounce of salvation because their understanding is darkened. They're following a false religion. They're following false doctrine. And they think they're in the light when they're in the dark. In John 1:5, it mentions that the light shined into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And we see here where Christ says that if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? How great is that darkness? Maybe you sit here today, or maybe you listen here today, and you think everything's okay. But I'm here to tell you, Christ said that except a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, except one be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He doesn't see it. He doesn't get it. He is in the dark. Have you been born again? You say, well, what is that? Well, honestly, if you don't understand what it is, you've probably never been born again. I think those of us who have been would say, yeah, I see that. Have you had a time in your life when you realized you couldn't work your way to heaven? When you realized you were a hopeless, helpless, hell-bound sinner. That's the hard part. Getting saved is not difficult. It's us swallowing our pride and admitting that we're sinners. Truly, we are sinners. Once a person realizes that, once a person realizes they're lost, then they realize why Christ had to come to this earth, why he had to die on the cross, why he had to shed blood. They connect the dots and it all makes sense. And they realize, oh, he was dying for my sins. And they're then and there able to turn from that sin or change their mind about their sin or repent from their sin and put all their faith and all their trust in Jesus Christ. But there are so many that are in the dark. For 20 years, I thought I had it. And my Christianity was a joke. I had never been born again. On March 5th, 1981, I understood the gospel. The light came on. I saw the light, as it were. Remember the old song? I saw the light. Jesus Christ is the light. Now, after salvation, a Christian is to reflect that light. We are to be reflections of the one who lives inside of us. Jesus said in John 12:36 that while you have light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. If you're a Christian, are you reflecting Christ? Notice what else it says in verse number 5. As you read on, it says, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. So it talks about we're of the light, we're of the day, we're not of the night, we're not of darkness. It just reverses itself. It's driving home a point here. He's talking about heathenism and paganism and those who are not saved as the dark, and saying as God's people, as Christian people, we are not of the night, we are not of the dark. You know that darkness in the Bible is actually referred to in three different ways. There's physical darkness. Have you ever been in a really dark place? I mean, even on a night, you can get some starlight or some moonlight. But I'll never forget, as a kid, we went to a cave in South Dakota, and we're taking this family trip, and we're in this cave, and it was lined with lights all the way. But the tour guide said, I'm going to turn off the light, and I want you to experience true darkness. And he did. Boy, it was pitch black in there. He said, wave your hand in front of your face. And I did, and I couldn't see it. I mean, pitch black darkness. That's one of the darknesses that we find in the Bible. It's physical darkness, but then there's intellectual darkness. There's people who just don't know the truth. And you say, well, ignorance is bliss, maybe sometimes, but not spiritually speaking. There is intellectual darkness and just not knowing what this book says. And then the third darkness spoken of in the Bible is spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. That is the worst. You know, God has some sharp words for the unsaved in the Bible. We find that in John 3:18, Jesus says, speaking of himself, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, notice these words, is condemned already. And this is the condemnation, that light, speaking of Christ, is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. God has some sharp words for unbelief. Many years ago, there was an agnostic. He was a German man. He was an infidel. Johann Goethe, I think is how it's pronounced. As he was dying on his deathbed, his personal physician said this. As he was dying, that old infidel kept asking for more light and more light and more light. You know, hell is a dark place, according to the Bible. It's a dark, dark place. More light. More light. Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, gave us a contrast in Proverbs 4:18. He said, the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. Have you come out of that darkness, friend? Have you found God? We read this in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, that is at creation, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's a mouthful, but it's basically saying Christ is the answer. To a world in darkness, Jesus Christ is the answer. This world cannot make sense of what's going on. I mean, they're wringing their hands, they're interviewing each other, but we know what's going on. We have the book. We have the instruction manual. I've read the last chapter. We know where this thing is heading. We know how it plays out. And we're seeing the coming of the day. The day we've been talking about. In light of that, we read this in Romans 13:12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. There has never been a time like this time. There's never been a time like now to be shining as Christian people as we are seeing the day approaching. We see, first of all, the radiant saints. Secondly, we see mentioned in our passage this remissive slumber. This remissive slumber in verse 6. Paul says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. Don't be sleeping. You know what? A lot of mistakes are made in the dark. A lot of mistakes are made in the dark. Years ago, there was a tight-fisted farmer, and he had this hired hand. And that hired hand was courting a gal yonder in another farm, and every night he'd take the lantern and he'd light it and he'd go to that farm and he'd come back afterwards. That cheap farmer would just shake his head going, why'd I have to waste that kerosene? Finally, he said one night, look, you got to quit taking that lantern with you. When I was courting my wife, I didn't need any light. The old hired hand said, yeah, and look what you got. Mistakes are made in the dark. Well, we find here in verse number 6, Paul says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Others. Loipoi is the Greek word there, and it's simply, I looked this up and I smiled. The Greek word simply means the rest. The rest. Here's the world, and they look at Christians as this tiny little pesky minority of folks. And God comes along and he says, no, you're not the joke. He said, I sum up the world as the rest. Let us not sleep as do others, as the rest. Now, there's a warning in verse number 6 to not act like the others. As Christian people, don't act like the unsaved. You know, sometimes the case actually is a church member who's not truly saved, who's not truly a Christian. We read in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. We find the Apostle Paul talking about heresy in this chapter and how it had crept into that local church at Corinth and how some of them were promoting it. And he said, wake up! Some of you aren't even saved. Some have not even the knowledge of God. You know, it's going to be very sad and it's going to be very revealing at the great white throne judgment, as we find out those who thought they were saved had been lulled into the sleep of a false profession. And so we find in verse number 6 here, it says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. It's talking to the saved, and it says, let's not be sleeping, folks. You know, if you've ever seen somebody sleeping from several feet away, it's hard to tell if they're sleeping or they're dead. Because a sleeping person can look an awful lot even like a dead person. And you know, there are some Christians who've just died on God. You know any of them like that? I mean, you can't describe it any other way. It's just like they just died on God. And they've gone comatose. They're immobile and they're not involved. Or they're too involved with this present world, with the present temporal things of this world. Jesus says something in Luke 21:34 that's good. He says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, that means excess, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. Somebody's caught slumbering, somebody's caught unprepared, somebody's caught surfeiting, I thought that was interesting, living for the things of this world, and the excess of this world, and the cares of this life, and that day the return of Christ comes upon them totally unexpectedly. We find in verse number 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. Let us watch. It's a word that means being vigilant and being on guard. We find in Matthew 25, Christ says in verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when in the Son of Man cometh. Now in context, this is all talking about the second coming of Christ and us being ready the return of our Lord. We find also these words in verse number 6, be sober. At the end it says, and be sober. Peter says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ. It's talking about his second coming once again. Notice all these admonitions. Watch. Be sober. And then in verse 7, the apostle goes on and he says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Is that true? That's true. For the most part, people sleep at night, people get drunk at night. You know, Einstein was the one who said that the Bible is overly simplistic. And I thought, well, you can be intellectual and still miss it, can't you? We find here that it's giving us the characteristics of a sleeper and saying, don't be like that. What are sleepers like? Well, sleepers are not aware of any danger, not aware of any danger, impending surrounding danger. I know of people personally who have been killed in their sleep. You're very vulnerable. You're not aware of the circumstances around you, of danger around you. Also, someone asleep is someone who is ignoring any duty. They're ignoring duty. Maybe you've slept at work, and what are you doing? You're ignoring your duty. Someone asleep is also unconscious of the world around them. Some of you are there right now here. Unconscious of what? You can do it in church, for crying out loud. They're unconscious of the world around them. That's somebody who's asleep. And then fourthly, someone who's asleep is someone who's unmoved by any appeals. It doesn't matter what you say, what you preach, what you show from the Bible, what you know to be true, it doesn't matter. A person asleep is unmoved by all appeals. I could sit here Sunday after Sunday and make an appeal, but if a Christian is in slumberland, they're not going to get it. And by the way, sometimes those asleep don't even realize they're asleep. You ever nodded off and kind of, oh, did I fall asleep, you know? Not even aware that they're asleep, that they're sleeping. That might be you right now. Now, in the Bible, we find a number of folks who slept. And in some cases, it was fatal. I'm thinking of a general by the name of Sisera, a heathen general, who was so tired from a battle that he went into the tent of this gal by the name of Jael, and he just fell fast asleep, and he ended up with a nail through his head before he was done, and out in eternity. I'm thinking in the Bible of a young man by the name of Eutychus, who fell asleep during a church service and fell down three stories and was killed. Good thing the Apostle Paul was there. That happens to you. I'm not going to raise you back from the dead. I don't have that ability. But Paul was able to do that. I find King Saul, and it almost cost him his life. He was asleep, and David crept into the camp with the opportunity to kill him, but he only took his bolster and his spear. But I'm telling you, sleep can be fatal, or we can really miss something important if we're not with it. I think of the three apostles who went up to the top of the Mount of the Transfiguration, and here's Christ transformed before them. Here's Moses and Elijah showing up, and they're asleep. We can miss something when we're sleeping. You know, in the Greek, the word sleep in the New Testament, kathodo, it appears 22 times. Rarely talking about literal sleep like we do. It's normally an allegory or it's a metaphor, but it's talking about some other type of sleep. You know, there's a sleep of sin. Sin can creep into the life of a Christian so slowly you don't even see it, you don't even feel it, you don't even realize it. Picture Samson back in the Old Testament, who's been hanging out with the harlots of Gaza and these Philistine heathen ladies. Finally, he meets up with Delilah and he falls asleep on her lap and gets that fatal haircut. I'm telling you, there's the sleep of sin, and you just want to say, Samson, what are you doing there? What are you doing? I wonder how many times God from heaven looks down and sees us missing it in some kind of a spiritual slumber and saying, what are you doing? The Philistines aren't sleeping. Wake up. Wake up. You know, there's some servants over in the Gospels that sowed in a field, and the Bible says, while they slept, the enemy came in and sowed tares. Tares amongst the wheat. What a picture of false doctrine creeping in. Tares creeping in. You know, I was in some churches on deputation over 30 years ago that I would not be invited to preach in again because they've moved. I haven't moved, but you can be slowly lulled into this slumber of apostasy and not even realize there are tares there. The sleep of new evangelicalism, the sleep of compromise. There are some churches that have lost it as far as their distinction, biblical distinctions, and the tenets of the Word of God. And they are compromising. There are Christians who are personally compromising. There are Christians who are watching things on television that they didn't used to watch with sexual overtones, but they've gotten used to it. Or maybe movies they would have never dreamt of watching, but that slumber is setting in. Video games, internet, sites that they shouldn't be on, music they shouldn't be listening to, apparel they shouldn't be wearing, activities they should not be engaging in, language they shouldn't be using, associations they shouldn't have. But what happens? It comes over us so slow. It's like Hosea said, there's a gray hair here and there, and we don't even notice it. It just so slowly comes upon us. We are slumbering in compromise, and we don't even see it. God help us. Or maybe sleeping in rebellion. Maybe there's something that God wants you to do and you're not doing it right now. And it has put you to sleep. You just got used to the stiff-arming of God. It's like Jonah. God told Jonah to do something. Jonah said, uh-uh. And he runs from God. And the next time we see him, he's dozing in the bottom of a boat, asleep, in his disobedience, in his rebellion. He's quit on God. He's died on God. He's been chloroformed by the devil, as I said last week. And how easy that is to happen. How about sleeping in apathy? I think of David, who's rising off his bed at the time of day when he should have been up for hours and working, but we find him in apathy at a time when he should have been at war, and he's not. He is sleeping. We find the disciples asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane at a time when Christ needed them most. And in Luke 22:46, Christ said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." It's so easy to doze off. But we find something else in verse 7. Paul says, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Drunken in the night. Intoxicated. Really, we don't have the reflexes we ought to have because we've been intoxicated with something other than the Lord. In Romans 13, in verse 13, it says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness." That's talking to Christian people. Now, the sleeping man is unaware of what's taking place around him, but the drunken man, well, he knows something's going on around him, but he's unable to react to it properly. What a picture of some Christian. Okay, stuff's going on, but we're not reacting properly. Bible says to be filled with the Spirit, not intoxicated with something else. We find here in Acts 2 and verse 15, they thought the apostles were drunk on Pentecost, and Peter said, "No, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." You know, it's unheard of, at least for a saved person, to be getting drunk, but it's almost unheard of, even to an unsaved person, for unsaved people to be getting drunk in the morning. And on the day of Pentecost, stuff is going on, and it's weird, and they're saying, "Well, these guys are drunk." And Peter said, "Are you kidding? It's only 9 in the morning." No. Well, you don't get drunk during the day. And that's what we find written here in this passage in verse 7. It says, "And they that be drunken are drunken in the night." Even drinkers don't get drunk during the day. And if somebody does, they normally say, "Don't you know it's only 10 in the morning? What are you doing drunk already?" But you know, there are other ways to be intoxicated than just drunk. And I don't think the apostle here is talking about it literally. I think it's a warning here for God's people not to get intoxicated with certain things, like pride. Pride. You know, we can be out of it, and pride can blind us, and we can be intoxicated with it, and we don't even see it. Pride is the one thing that makes everybody sick except the guy who has it or the gal who has it. And this is a killer. It takes so many Christians down. Christians who have a high opinion of themselves. Christians who have a high opinion of their opinion. And really, they don't get it. They've been blinded by pride. It's hard to watch. Intoxicated with pride. Intoxicated with position. Intoxicated with passion. An illicit passion. Intoxicated with intelligence. Bible mentions that knowledge puffeth up. I know of Christians who are puffed up with intelligence. Or Christians who think they're spiritual, or Christians who think their viewpoint's the only one, and their assessment is the only assessment, when actually they have poor discernment. That's what we can get intoxicated with and drunk with. The heart is deceitful above all things. You know, we can be drunken with a false security that everything's okay. Everything's all right. Don't worry. Everything's going to be fine. You know, the truth is, until our heart stops, we're never out of the woods. The devil is always making a bid for us. You know, I find a great man in the Old Testament by the name of Noah, who's obedient to God and for decades walks with the Lord. He's a hero of the faith. But when he succeeded, when he's on the top of the mountain, he gets drunk. He gets drunk. He gets intoxicated. Truth is, we are never out of the woods, folks. And while Christians sleep, and while Christians are intoxicated with something that has marred their judgment, this world is perishing, And on a collision course, God help us. We see the radiant saints, we see the remiss of slumber, and finally and quickly, we see the resourceful support that we have if we take advantage of it. Notice in verse number 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." Notice the word "us" there. There's this great contrast here between us and they. And God's people are singled out as unique people. In fact, we find in 1 Peter 2:9, it says that "you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Have you been called out of the darkness into his marvelous light? Now, in verse number 8 here, we find these three preeminent graces mentioned. I want you to see them here. It mentions faith, it mentions love, and it mentions hope. You see those three in that verse? Faith, love, and hope. These three are mentioned together in other places. They're quite the trio here. We read this over in 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, "But now abideth faith, hope, charity," or love, "these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Now, in verse number 8, we have what I call soldier talk. It's talking about shields and helmets and things along that line. Notice it again. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." Notice, first of all, the breastplate of faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, right? We sing that song here. The breastplate, or this shield that would go out front, was important because it protected the vitals, the heart especially. The heart, the place that would be to a Christian, the place of temptation. And we're told here to take this breastplate of faith and to protect us by faith against the temptation of Satan. We find in 1 Peter 5:9, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith," speaking of Satan, "knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren which are in the world." But notice in verse number 8 again how faith is joined to love. We've talked about this already. Faith and love. We find these are the Siamese twins in the Bible. It mentions in Christ in Galatians 5, there's a faith which worketh by love. And by the way, a love for God is essential. A love for the brethren is essential to finish this thing strong. But then in verse number 8 again, it mentions this helmet. It mentions the helmet, the hope of salvation. The helmet is always associated with salvation in the Bible. Have you noticed that? And we could go over and we could look at the armor mention of a Christian in Ephesians 6. But way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah 59:17 says, "For he put an helmet of salvation upon his head and was clad with zeal as a cloak." It's actually a messianic prophecy here. But it mentions here this helmet of salvation. So you find these three wonderful graces available to the dozing disciple, the slumbering saint, the Christian who is out of it. And we are to be careful to have these things on. They are resourceful support that every Christian needs. Now, quickly, let me say this. A little advice to those who might be a little bit out of it, a little bit slumbering, and looking to kind of wake up and revive their Christian life a little bit. What can we do? Well, number one, be thankful. I can't say enough about having an attitude of gratitude. If you need to write things down daily that you are thankful for, that will do wonders for your Christian life. This is immensely important. Be grateful. Walk around grateful. Secondly, have a walk with God, a daily devotion life, a time when you confess your sin, a time that you spend praising God for who he is, a time that you spend thanking God for what he's done, and then a time of intercession where you ask God for things, mostly for others. But read your Bible every day and pray. You've got to do that if you're going to keep from slumbering. Thirdly, Get a ministry. I cannot tell you how important this is. If you are not involved in some sort of a ministry, I know this, if I'm detached where the treasure is, there will the heart be also. You just cannot care if you're detached. So get a ministry of some type. Fourthly, get your eyes on the fields that are white under the harvest. And I'm not talking about just the mission field. I'm talking about people in your circle of influence that you need to reach out to, share your faith with, engage them perhaps in a Bible study if they're willing to do that. But there's something missing in my Christian life if I'm not weekly interacting with somebody and talking about the Word of God and trying to teach them the Bible or lead them to Christ. And then let me just say fifthly, get your focus off the world and onto the Lord. Get less interested in what's going on in the world. I'm not saying be dumb, you know, be up on current events, that's fine, but don't overdo it. Get that focus off the world and on the Lord. You know, those who were at the foot of the cross, gazing on the face of the Savior as he hung there, weren't sleeping, I'll guarantee you that. If you get your eyes on the Lord, you'll stay awake. And finally, this is simple. Remember your future and remember where you're going. You have a fantastic future if you're saved. You have a home in heaven awaiting for you. Never forget that. Never forget that. And if you have never been born again, Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. You might be here today in the darkness of religion, and the light that is in you is still dark. And how great is that darkness? Christ is the answer. There is not salvation in any other name. Place your trust and your faith in him. We find Christ say this in Acts 26:18, that he came to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Have you been sanctified by placing all your trust and all your faith in Jesus Christ? And if you're here today and you have done that, and you have been born again, remember Ephesians 5:8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's so simple. Walk as a child of God and give that light to this world. You know, I know this world is wicked, but it's time we stop cursing the darkness and we just turn on the light. That's really the solution. We can discuss how bad things are, but reflect that one who lives inside of you to this lost and dying world. I have a friend over in Scotland by the name of Jim Mayles. He started some churches in that area, especially in the Glasgow region. Glasgow is a very, very old city. There's a part of that city, and it's the eastern part of the city, where there's these narrow streets, they're more like tiny alleys, and there are these tall buildings that are stacked on each other, the housing of people, and they live in those buildings there. Many years ago, there was this man, this Christian man, going down one of those streets there, and he saw this little ragged barefoot boy with this little mirror over in the corner of the street, barely catching the sunlight and reflecting it back into a window up high on the other side of the street, where no sunlight ever got in. He said, laddie, he goes, what are you doing there? And that little boy said, well, my younger brother had an accident 2 years ago, and he can't leave the room anymore, and it's so dark in his room all day long. And he said, I've taken this wee little mirror here, and I've tried to use it to reflect the light from where it can I can get it here back up into his window so he can get some light. Folks, you know, you either give off light by lighting a candle or by reflecting another type of a light. And we as God's people have the option to do both. God help us in these last days to make a difference and to be lights that shine in a dark world.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.